In Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to the man named Abram, or eventually who would be called Abraham. And he's such an important figure in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. I've actually entitled the lesson, I took the title from Romans chapter 4, because that's one of the New Testament passages that speaks of Abraham as a prime example of how God justifies the ungodly. And that's how I entitled the lesson, God Justifies the Ungodly. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at the life of Abraham, how God dealt with him. In the New Testament, there's several prominent passages of Scripture that really tell us about Abraham and how he is significant for believers today. One would be John chapter 8, and I've cited that in this lesson. Another one would be Romans chapter 4. And then another one would be, for example, Galatians chapter 3. These passages are cited in your lesson today. But again, now we need to understand how Abraham is a prime example of how God saves sinners, how God justifies sinners in salvation by his free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on Christ's righteousness imputed and received by God-given faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Sometimes he's called the father of the faithful. In what sense? Well, Abraham's not the source of faith. He's not the source of blessing. He's not the source of salvation. God is. But Abraham was a prime example of a believer, a prime example of one whom God has justified. And many of the unbelieving Jews, now think about it this way, the unbelieving Jews basically had three things that they boasted in as far as making them children of God and having a right relationship with God. And the number one thing was their physical connection to Abraham. In John chapter 8, they told the Lord, they said, we be Abraham's seed. What are you talking about? You know, that's when he said, the truth will set you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage to any man, which was a lie, because at that time they were under the Roman boot, the Roman Empire. But they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And they said, we're Abraham's seed. And of course, Christ told them that your physical connection with Abraham means absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation, a right relationship with God, righteousness, eternal life, and glory. Just because you're born of that pedigree. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, you know, he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's, in essence, that's what he's saying of the tribe of Benjamin, I think he's. See, that physical connection means nothing as far as a salvation, being justified, being right with God. That physical connection by which God gave you physical life will not give you spiritual life. It's not of blood, nor of the works of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So, if you could prove that your heritage physically was connected with Abraham, what good would that do you if you don't have Christ? If you don't have God's grace and God's power? Nothing. And the other two things they'd boast in is, number two, their circumcision, which God gave them through Abraham. And of course, it's explained that circumcision availeth nothing. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're uncircumcised or circumcised, it avails nothing but a new creation. That's the only thing that avails anything. And who's the author of the new creation? God is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then the third thing they would boast in was they would claim to have kept the law of Moses. Well, first of all, they didn't keep it. They failed miserably, like all of us would and have, as far as attempting to obey God. We're sinners. We all come short. And they did too. But they would say, well, we have Moses. And you remember in John chapter 5, Christ told him, he said, Moses will be your judge. The very thing that you're boasting in as proving your salvation will be your downfall. Because that law can only condemn sinners based on their best efforts to keep the law. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And so that's what happened in the gospel ministry, and why many or most of the unbelieving Jews hated the gospel so much. It exposed their deeds as being evil. To claim that you have a right relationship with God because you were born physically from Abraham or anybody else is an evil deed. To claim that you have a right relationship with God, or you've achieved righteousness because you were circumcised, that's an evil deed. To claim that you are righteous because you've kept the law of Moses, that's evil in the sight of God, because it doesn't glorify God. It denies God. It denies Christ. What Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 2, he said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can be saved, if you can be righteous, if you can be right with God based upon your obedience, then your living testimony is you're saying Christ didn't have to come and die. All that he did was for nothing, because he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, Christ showed the unbelieving Jews that were listening to him, the Pharisees mainly, that Abraham's faith was in him, was in Christ. Abraham looked forward, according to the promise of God, to the Messiah to come. And you remember he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. So Abraham, a sinner saved by grace. Now look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now when God called Abraham, where was he? Ur of the Chaldees. That's modern day Iraq, isn't it? It's Iraq. Somewhere around there. And the significance of that is that Abraham, he's just like all of us by nature. We fell in Adam. So did Abraham. When Adam fell, we all fell, didn't we? Into sin and death. And we're born spiritually dead in trespasses. You can't make Abraham an exception here. He was born just like we are. And he started out life as an idolater. Several preachers preach that Abraham, even though he was in a land of idolatry, he himself was not an idolater. Joshua, in Joshua 24 and verse 2, speaks of him as an idolater. What are we by nature? Even though we're born in America, by nature we don't know God, Scripture says. By nature we don't serve God. By nature, in Ephesians 2, it says that we're no different than the children of wrath. By nature, now as we are naturally born, we may be religious, we may be dedicated, we may be sincere, but all our religion, before God brings us to a knowledge of the gospel in Christ and faith in Christ, all of our religion is idolatry. And you know, most people don't want to admit that. You know, I was raised in religion like most of you all, raised in a church where I didn't hear any gospel. I thought the problem was me, and I was the problem, but when I went back and talked to people, I found out, no, I never heard it there. It wasn't there. And what was I? I was worshiping a God that cannot save. That's what Isaiah spoke of. They have no knowledge that set up the graven images. Now, we didn't set up graven images. It's not, in our minds, we did. I had an image of God that was not according to the testimony of God. Well, that's Abraham. And so when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of idolatry. But We learn that God had chosen Abraham just like he chose all of his people before the foundation of the world and gave him to Christ. And he sent Christ into the world to die for Abraham's sin. And Abraham looked at that and believed that because of the promise that God made that was sure and certain. Just like David. You remember David said, God has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure. Now, who ordered it? God did before the foundation. Who made it sure? Christ did. All the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. So Abraham's calling here, he's called to leave his home. And we know, we find out later, his father went with him. And look at chapter 11, verse 31. It said, and Terah took Abram and his son and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's sons, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So Abraham's father went with him. Now, we don't know what Abraham's father believed. Maybe he just went for love of his son. I don't know. We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But when Abraham was called, when God revealed revealed himself to Abraham, to Abram, Abram was an idolater. He was a sinner without hope until God brought him that hope. And he was called to leave his home and get out of that country, leave the land of idolatry. That's a picture of faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. When God calls his people unto himself, we got to leave our natural habitat. We got to leave our idolatry behind and follow Christ. Well, look at verse 2. He says, now, God, here's where God begins to make a covenant with Abraham. And this is really significant because the covenant you're going to see is a unilateral covenant. One-sided. Not a bilateral covenant. You know, remember I explained how you got a bilateral covenant made between two parties who must agree on certain conditions before the covenant is in force. This is not that kind of covenant. It's not God saying, Abraham, I'll do this if you'll do that. But it's a unilateral covenant. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And God does it. And so listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He says that to Abraham, a great nation. Make his name great. Make him a blessing to others. Now this is essentially God telling Abraham, you're going to be the father of many children. You're going to have a seed, an offspring. But there was a big problem. And it had to do with Abraham's wife, who was called Sarai at that time, but as eventually was called Sarah. Look back up in Genesis 11 and verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Somebody said that Abraham was about 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees, give or take. And Sarai was just a little younger than Abram. But she couldn't have children. It was physically impossible for her to have children. She was barren. And here God says, now I'm going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing to others. Well, how's this going to happen? Well, it's obvious that it's going to have to be the work of God. And that's a great picture of us by nature. We're barren. We're spiritually dead. Just like Sarah's womb was dead. That's us by nature, isn't it? And if we're going to have any life, if there's going to be any conception of life within us, it's got to be God alone. We were talking about that this morning, about Lazarus, you know. Christ didn't stand at the foot of that tomb and say, Lazarus, come, I'll raise you from the dead if you'll come forth. No. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a false preacher the other day when he went through his message. I didn't listen to the whole message, but he didn't preach Christ. It was just the power of positive thinking. But at the end of the message, he said, now, if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior, blah, blah, blah. And he said, pray this prayer with me. And he prayed a prayer. And he looked up and he said, now, if you prayed that prayer, I believe you're born again then. You'll be born again. Well, the new birth doesn't come from us praying a prayer. The new birth doesn't come from us doing anything or deciding anything. It comes from God. And that's the way God is. It's life from the dead. And Abraham is a prime example of that. His wife could not have children. She was barren. So it's clear that this promise that God is making here could not be conditioned on Abraham. It had to be the work of God. And this covenant that God makes with Abraham is reflective of the everlasting covenant of grace in the salvation of his people. We're chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. We're given to him. He's our surety. And again, it's a unilateral covenant. It's not God will do this if we will do that. What did God say in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit. I'll cause them to walk in my statutes. They'll be my people and I'll be their God. This is the way it's going to be. And it's all the work of God unilaterally. So understand, that's what Abraham is an example of. Consider this. And we'll see this more when we get up into the Old Testament and get into Moses and the children of Israel under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant that was made between God and the children of Israel through Moses was subservient to the covenant that God made with Abraham, mainly in the giving of a land, the land of promise. We'll see that in just a moment. Their obtaining that land was unconditional towards them. Now, I know they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years before they occupied it. But God was going to give them that land. No matter what. Because of the promise he made to Abraham. An unconditional promise. But their prosperity in that land was conditioned on their obedience. It was a bilateral covenant. That's where you get passages like that's popular among false religions, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do this, then I will heal their land. And they apply that to America, to which it does not apply. That was a conditional covenant in that sense. But it failed. It was a failure. Why? Because it was a bad covenant? No, because of the sins of the people. And I always make sure we say this. You know, people today actually, they actually think that if they were living back then, they could have done better. But we couldn't have done any better. We're all sinners. Why was that covenant given? To show them their sin and their depravity and their need of God's grace. So understand this. These bilateral, even the covenant that God made with Adam, he didn't make it with a sinful man, but he made it with a man who is mutable. And that's why our salvation is conditioned on Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. It's based upon the righteousness that he established that cannot be contaminated, cannot be corrupted, cannot be taken away, you see. Our salvation is sure. Our eternal life is sure. Because of Christ, whom to know is life eternal. If it were conditioned on us, what would it be? It'd be a failure. Somebody said, well, God says he'll do this if we'll do that. Well, we won't do it. Whatever it is. So understand that. Now, later on, God promises Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, that he would be exceeding fruitful, and even kings would come out of him. And he promises that over in Genesis 17. The covenant with Abraham begins here in Genesis 12. He reaffirms it in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and gives more information. But here's the point. I read a book several years ago called Abraham's Four Seeds. Now listen to this and see if you don't agree with it. Abraham is the father of many nations, first of all, in a natural sense, but also in a spiritual sense. His natural descendants, his natural seed, are both the Israelites and the Arabs. Now, you knew the Arabs came from Abraham too, don't you? You remember Isaac? That's the Israelites came from Isaac. And Ishmael. He was Abraham's son too. So Abraham had a physical seed, a physical offspring, many nations. And you can talk about the Israelites, the Jews, and the Arabs. All right? And God made a lot of promises to Abraham. Some of those promises were temporal, physical, and only had to do with Abraham's physical seed. Most of those temporal promises were given to the Jews, who you could call, rightfully, Abraham's special physical seed, because it was through the Jews, through the Israelites, that God was going to bless many nations spiritually. God chose Israel to be the human instrument through which the sinless humanity of the Messiah would come. So they're kind of like Abraham's special physical seed. You see that? And God gave them that land. He didn't give it to the Arabs. He gave it to the land of promise. He gave it to the Jews. He gave it to the physical seed of Abraham through Isaac, who's called the child of promise. Now, Abraham has a physical seed, Jew and Arab. He has a special physical seed, the Jews, through which he was going to work with them, keep them together, not because they were better or more numerous or more powerful than other nations. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells me, I didn't choose you because of anything in you. Why did God choose the Israelites and not the Arabs? It seemed good in his sight. It was his sovereign will. That's the only answer we have. He didn't look down through time. He said, well, those Israelites, they seem like they're a nice people or something, or had nothing to do with that. In fact, Deuteronomy 7 says that they were fewer than any other nation. They were weaker. They were worse. You might say it that way. And that's how God works. He takes what to man seems to be the most pitiful and the worst, and he uses it for his glory. So he had that physical seed, Jews and Arabs, and kings did come out of Abraham. They had kings. But then he had a special physical seed, the Jews, through whom he promised that the Messiah would come. And so Abraham has also a spiritual seed. Now, what is Abraham's spiritual seed? Well, that's God's chosen people. That's God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile, whom God chose and gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, whom he sent Christ into the world to die and satisfy justice for him, and that he sends the Spirit to call out by giving them life and revealing himself to them in the gospel of God's righteousness in Christ. All believers are Abraham's spiritual seed. Now you can see that. I've got quoted here. Well, look over in the book of Galatians. And look at chapter 3. In verse 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking to believing Jews and believing Gentiles. There's no doubt about that. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you has been united to Christ, you put him on. Now, the biblical way of understanding putting on Christ is having faith in him. You believe in him. You trust him. He is your salvation. He is your righteousness. And so he said, in Christ, you put on Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. See the physical distinctions. Jew and Greek, bond or free, male or female. That has nothing to do with a right relationship with God, with salvation, with being righteous. Verse 29, and if you be Christ, now that's a possessive. It'd be like saying, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You see it? Then you're Abraham's offspring. In what sense? Did Abraham give me life? No. In the sense that I'm spiritually connected with Abraham in the fellowship of faith. And he says, and heirs according to the promise. The same promise that God made to Abraham is made to the people of God. Now, what is that promise? Now, this is key. And especially if you read Romans chapter 4. Talking about Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, what was imputed to him? Not Abraham's faith, not Abraham's act of believing. It was what God had promised Abraham. His faith was what he believed, what God had promised him. Well, he says here that if you're a believer in Christ, you are an heir of the promise, just like Abraham. Now, God never promised to give any Gentile that land over in Palestine. Isn't that right? That's not our land. If you go over and try to claim it based upon a connection with Abraham, you're just fooling yourself. God never promised us any of the physical blessings that he promised Israel under that covenant. But what did God promise? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about our salvation, our protection and preservation. By God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what connects us spiritually with Abraham. Abraham is our brother in Christ. And he's a prime example of how God justifies the ungodly. How God justified Abraham, that's how he justified me. That's how he justified you. How he saved Abraham, the same way, me. That's how we're connected. Now, up there, that's Abraham's spiritual seed. And then over there in Galatians 3, if you look a little further back, listen to this. In verse 18, or no, let's go back to, yeah, verse 16 rather. I've got this listed in your lesson, or cited in your lesson. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. All right. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham is called the seed. Christ is called the seed of Abraham. He might be what you call Abraham's special seed. Because it was through the promise of God to send Christ into the world that the whole salvation of all of his chosen people, Jew and Gentile, would be confirmed, established, and made sure. It's all in Christ. So go back to Genesis 12 now. And you'll see that. All through the New Testament, it speaks of that. The Bible speaks of spiritual Israel. Being a spiritual Jew, Romans 2, 28, 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is one which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. See, that's the whole thing. Abraham, I've got Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18 cited here. You can read that on your own. That's where he's talking about how Christ had to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, he had to become a man without sin, God-man, in order to save us from our sins. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, that he was made like unto the seed of Abraham. Well, he's talking about his elect, Jew and Gentile. So if you want to, here's Abraham's four seeds. Abraham's physical seed, Jews and Arabs. Abraham's special physical seed, the Israelites, through whom Christ would come. Then Abraham's spiritual seed, which is all the elect of God, Jew and Gentile, who for whom Christ died, who are justified in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, and brought to faith in Christ. And then that special seed, which is Christ himself. I think it makes sense, you know. I mean, you may not want to divide it up like that, but there is a difference between Abraham's all the physical promises made to Abraham and the spiritual promises that apply to us in Christ. And I think that's very significant. That's how all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. All the families of the earth. And that's spiritual Israel. And you know, look back there. He says in verse 2, Genesis 12, or verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, throughout Israel's history, you're going to find, if you read through the Old Testament, they had a lot of enemies. And they had very few allies. But back then, the promise pertained to that nation under the old covenant. And it lasted. It was an everlasting covenant. But in the Bible, the word everlasting doesn't mean eternally necessarily. It means as long as God has keeps them to fulfill his promise. And throughout their history, God promised to keep them together until the time of reformation, as Hebrews 9 calls it, which is the time of Christ. And then it was over. It was over then. All right? Throughout their history, as I said, they had a lot of enemies and few allies. But what happened, those who came against Israel were cursed of God in some way. And those who were friends to Israel, they were blessed of God, however few there were. And so that only applies to that nation under the old covenant. Well, how does that apply to the church today? Well, he's going to bless those who bless us. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about sinners saved by the grace of God who are brought into the fellowship. And curse those who curse us. That's talking about those who live and die as enemies of Christ in his church. And they're cursed. And they'll be eternally cursed, you see. And that's how that applies to us. But look at verses 4. Let me read the last few verses here. So verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, or of the Chaldees. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they'd gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, that's the land of promise, and into the land of Canaan they came. And verse 6 says, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the place of Morah, and the Canaanite was in the land, was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land, that's the promise, unconditional promise of God. And there builded Abraham builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haion on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what did Abraham do? What is all this significant? Well, Abraham, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's Abraham doing? He's calling upon the name. Now, that's an act of God-given faith. That's a man who's been born again by the Spirit. He built an altar to sacrifice. The sacrifice of animals. And we know that that's what he was doing because later on, we're going to see how Abraham took his son Isaac. Where's the lamb for sacrifice? God will provide himself a lamb. That's what Abraham's doing here. He's worshiping God through the blood of the substitute. He's doing like Abel. He's bringing to God the blood of the lamb because that pictures Christ of the promise that God had made to Abraham to which he looked forward to by promise. Abraham was looking forward to the day that Christ would come. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ said, and he saw it and he was glad. And he expressed that gladness, that confidence by building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord through that sacrifice.